Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Did you know that China produces and consumes about 60% of the world's cement? The Three Gorges Dam alone required 16 million tons of it. To put China's massive 21st century construction and concrete consumption into perspective, Bill Gates made a mind-blowing comparison. According to his blog, between 2011 and 2013, China consumed 6.6 gigatons of concrete. By the way, a gigaton is a billion tons. That's more than the U.S. used in the entire 20th century. And consider what the U.S. built during that 100 years between 1901 and 2000. All those skyscrapers, the interstate, the Hoover Dam, and the list goes on and on. But all that concrete only amounted to 4.5 gigatons, and China used 6.6 gigatons in 3 years. Friends, did you know the Book of Daniel predicted that the time just before Christ comes would be identified as the age of concrete? Stay with us. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, we have lines open. The number, free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. We'll bring your Bible question into our studio here in the capital of California. And we'd like to invite those who maybe have never called in with a question before, give us a call. This program is designed to do our best to address your questions related to the Word of God, the Bible, and the Christian life. And so if you have a question, a couple lines still open, 800-463-7297. You ready? 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, friends, and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to open up your Word, to study, and to have our questions answered from Scripture. So, Lord, we ask your blessing upon our time. Be with those who are listening and just lead us into a deeper and a fuller understanding of your will for our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about this concrete boom in China. And it's just astounding, hard to imagine that more concrete was used in just 3 years, roughly 3 years, than was used in the United States in 100 years.
I know. I believe it. It's staggering, but I've been to China, and I've never seen anything like it. I've been there about 4 times, if you include trips to Hong Kong. And you see a sea of cranes. Matter of fact, they say that's the national bird, is the construction crane. Because there are cranes like a forest, because they are building so much. And it's not just one town. It's from Shanghai. You know, I grew up in New York City, but when I went to Shanghai, which is the biggest city in the world, you can drive for an hour, and it's like you've never left Manhattan. It just goes on and on, skyscraper after skyscraper, and it's just phenomenal. 28 million people, I'm sorry. Yeah. But it's like that all over the country. And, you know, the reason I tease people a little bit with this fact tonight is because it is true that there is a prophecy in Daniel. And if you grab your Bibles, friends, Daniel 2, verse 32, talks about this dream King Nebuchadnezzar had of this mineral image that outlines the kingdoms of the world from the time of Daniel until the second coming of Jesus. And Babylon's identified as the head of gold, and the arms and the chest are of silver, and that represents the Medo-Persian kingdom, which used silver in its currency. And then the belly and the thighs are bronze, and bronze was the principal metal of armor for the Greeks. And the legs were of iron, and iron was the great advantage of the Roman military. But then it says that after the Roman Empire divides, its feet are iron and miry clay, I think it says in the King James Version. And a number of scholars say, up until right about that time, the division of the Roman Empire, the principal permanent buildings were stone, but they had begun to refine how to use concrete and reinforce concrete, which is the number one building material in the world today, is iron mixed with miry clay. I mean, if you lived in Bible times and you saw them pouring concrete mud into an iron frame, what would you call it? They didn't know the word concrete. That's a new invention. They said it's iron and miry clay. And that's the age we are living in. Concrete is the number one building material in the world today. And we are living down in the end of time, according to that vision in Daniel chapter 2. And we have a lesson that outlines the whole vision, gives you the panorama of the kingdoms of the world from the time of Daniel until Jesus comes again. And we're going to offer that to anyone.
We have a lesson called The Millennial Man, dealing with Daniel chapter 2. And of course, Pastor Doug, the exciting part about the vision of Daniel 2 is that during that time period of the feet of iron and clay, the next thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, and then Daniel also saw, was a stone that came and struck the image upon its feet. Daniel explains that to be the second coming of Christ. So we're living very close to the second coming of Jesus. And if you'd like to learn more about this very important and fascinating prophecy, give us a call and ask for the lesson called The Millennial Man, dealing with Daniel chapter 2. And we'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. You can also read it for free online at the Amazing Facts website. The number to call for our resource line is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study called Millennial Man. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. And the lesson is Millennial Man.
All right.
Well, Pastor Doug, I think we're ready to go to the phone lines. We have Josiah listening from Texas. Josiah, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, thanks for your patience.
Thanks. I had a question about a certain passage in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, around where it's talking about the seals, the bunch of seals being opened, it seems like a time of great trouble is coming upon the earth. And it says, you know, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice saying, you know, how long, O Lord? You know, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You know, and white robes are given to them, and every one of them is, and said that they should rest for a little season until their brethren and fellow servants should be killed, you know, as they were and should be fulfilled. So for some reason, it gives me the impression that when they're slain for their testimony, that they're under the altar, under maybe like a big altar in heaven, and right when they die in red robes, or white robes are given to them during the Great Tribulation, I guess, or something like that.
Yeah, well, keep in mind, and Pastor Ross is our resident expert on Revelation, but the visions in Revelation are given with a lot of powerful symbols, and the symbols have real meaning, but you don't want to take them all too literally, because you get into Revelation, you know, 13, it talks about a beast with seven heads, and then same thing, you got a woman riding a beast with seven heads in Revelation 17. And there's just a lot of symbols. The symbols have meaning. Now, when it talks about souls under the altar, you know, if a person dies and they're saved, if they were martyred, they're not in heaven crying. Would you agree? Because, I mean, who wants to die and go to heaven and sit under an altar and cry? So this is talking about justice crying out. If you look in it's chapter 5, I think, of Genesis, when Cain kills Abel, or chapter 4?
Yeah, 4, 9 through 10.
It says, the blood of Abel cried out to God. Now, Abel's blood didn't, you know, have a little voice box that was crying. It was talking about justice was crying out. That's the language that's used in the Bible. So when it talks about the souls under the altar crying out for justice, this is describing a time of great persecution, that there were others that were going to join them. It says that your fellow servants that will be killed as you were. So the time of the fifth seal, a lot of Christians lose their lives and are martyred.
You know, it's been identified this time period as the time period of the Reformation. And roughly, if you want a time frame, it's about the 1500s through to the early to mid 1700s. It was a time of severe persecution. It came upon the reformers, and if you follow the sequence of the different seals, the opening of the first, second, third, and fourth, and so on, that's the time frame historically that has been identified here. This time period of severe persecution that came upon the church, and for a while, there were probably many who wondered, Lord, how long is this going to last? You know, why is it that it seems that the truth is being trodden underfoot? Mm-hmm. And yet God said, there is a plan. It's not going to last forever. There will be a limit. But in the meantime, God said, be encouraged by the truth and the promise of eternal life.
Yeah, there was a time when we probably thought, well, you know, not too many Christians are dying for their faith, and we've just seen in the news in the recent weeks.
Yeah,
how ISIS is, yeah, they're executing people specifically for their faith. And yeah, it's going to happen more, I think, just before the end. Thank you for your question. Appreciate that, Josiah.
We have Lori listening from Canada, Alberta. Lori, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear, even from Canada.
Ephesians 4, 8 and 9 has a passage that is very hard to understand, and I've tried for a long time. I'm going to ask you to turn there and tell me what it means when it says, He, Jesus, led captivity captive. Where did he leave them?
All right. Let me read verse 7. This is Ephesians chapter 4, 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascends on high, he being Christ, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men.
Yep.
Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, he didn't ascend alone. There were some who are resurrected with Christ. You read about in chapter 27 or is it chapter 28 of Matthew. And it says, after his resurrection, they appeared to many in the city. When Jesus ascended, they ascended with him. Those who had been captive by death, he led free. And it says, and he gave gifts to the men. After Christ ascended to heaven, in 10 days, he poured out the Holy Spirit and gave the gifts of the Spirit at Pentecost.
I think the verse you're referring to is Matthew chapter 27, verse 52, where it talks about the graves being opened and many of the bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep arose. So there was a resurrection that took place. And it believed that these who were resurrected at that time ascended with Christ to heaven because we have no record of them being involved in the early church during the time period of the book of Acts.
Interesting.
So, yeah, you know, people have been held captive by death, and through the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, Jesus, he led captivity captive. In other words, he enslaved or captivated the death that was holding them, and so they were set free.
Wow.
And then he gave gifts of the Holy Spirit unto people. So we
Wonderful.
Yeah, we have a lesson, actually, that deals with the subject of death and the resurrection, and it's called Are the Dead Really Dead? We'll be happy to send you, Lori, a free copy of that.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the study guide is called Are the Dead Really Dead? Dealing with the subject of what happens to a person when he dies. When does he receive his reward? We'll be happy to send it to anybody who calls and asks. Our next call is Dustin, and he's listening from Orlando, Florida. Dustin, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you guys doing tonight?
Good. We're going to be in your neighborhood, next October?
Next October. You know, we're looking forward to seeing
what
you
is
guys.
It, Spring Meadow?
I think so, yeah. Northern part of
Orlando.
Oh,
Spring Meadow.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, my question is regarding a little bit of history. I was on the website, the Bible History Timeline website.
Yeah.
And I was looking at, just looking at Jesus, and I was just interested in how he's depicted, and I was wondering if the Bible gives us any hints or clues about the race or ethnicity of Jesus and why he's depicted in certain ways.
Well, first of all, I want to put a lot of stock in what you see in some of the artist depictions, whether it's angels or Jesus, you know, artists. When different Christian evangelists and ministries use artwork, they sort of have to get what's out there. And what the Bible does tell us about Jesus is his appearance. It says he has no form or comeliness that we should desire him. In other words, Jesus looked probably very much like a typical Hebrew living in the area between Bethlehem and Galilee. The reason I say that is he frequently was able to melt into the crowd, just disappear, and even when he was betrayed, he looked so much like the other apostles that the religious leaders said, you need to identify which one he is to Judas with a kiss. Because, you know, we might grab the wrong one. And so the idea is that Jesus was always around wearing white robes with a blue trim, and he had, you know, shoulder-length chestnut hair and hazel eyes. And some of that came from it's called an apocryphal description of a Roman soldier from like the third century. In other words, someone sort of made up. They said, oh, yeah, this Roman soldier described Jesus. And artists have gotten their concept from that. But it's not anywhere in the Bible, and it's a very doubtful description. Now, as far as Jesus' family tree, if you look in Matthew chapter 1, it tells the ancestry of Jesus, and Jesus had Ruth as an ancestor. She was a Moabitess. He had Tamar in his ancestry. She was a Canaanite. He had Rahab, who was a Canaanite, in his ancestry. So if you start looking through the family tree of Jesus, he kind of had a kaleidoscope of different peoples in his blood.
Very interesting. You mentioned the apocryphal books. If I just ask really quickly, is there a reason they're not included in the Bible, like Maccabees, some of those other books?
Yeah, now Maccabees would sort of be in a different category. It is a fairly accurate history, but most of the Bible commentators didn't view it as inspired. And the way that they culled out a lot of the apocryphal books sort of appeared after the fact. They appeared years later. They aren't referenced by any of the other Bible writers. In other words, you're going to find Peter referring to Paul's writings, and you're going to find Paul referring to Peter, and you're going to find Jude referring to Peter. And all the books that are included in the New Testament cross-reference and endorse one another. The apocryphal books sort of appear out of nowhere, and none of the other Bible writers mention them. So they're sort of, do they quote from them? So they're sort of a very doubtful origin. Many of them were sort of written, after the Roman church sort of became organized to try and prove a point. Someone would write a book and say, hey, we discovered a new book, and it would prove their point. But there was no history of the book existing before that.
Well, thank you so much. Very helpful. Appreciate it.
All right. Hey, thanks. Appreciate your question, Dustin. God bless.
And we have Jeannie listening from Washington. Jeannie, welcome to the program.
Hi. How are you doing tonight?
Doing good. And how can we help you?
Well, I was wondering if there's anywhere in the Bible that indicates how long Adam and Eve were alive before they sinned, and if they had any children during the time before they sinned.
Well, all we can do is just use some educated guesses. Because one of the last things God said to Adam and Eve was be fruitful and multiply. And they were, obviously, they had perfect health, which means they had perfect fertility. They hadn't had any children yet, because it mentions that when Cain was born, it was after sin. So the time they were in Eden enjoying paradise before they were tempted by the devil was probably not very long, probably less than a year, maybe a few months. Just because the devil, when he attacks, he usually does what they call a blitzkrieg. He does it quickly before a person's ready. And I think shortly after creation, the devil went after them because he resented these new creatures made in the image of God that could procreate. So that's just, again, an educated guess based on some reasoning, but we don't have a figure in the Bible how long it was. We do know how long Adam lived. It says he was 930 years, but how much of that was in the Garden of Eden before sin? Doesn't say.
Well, it seems like they wouldn't start counting time until sin, because they weren't dying until after they sinned.
Well, I've heard that argued both ways, because when it talks about how long a person lived, you would certainly count their life from the time of creation. So we don't know. But the Bible does say, I think Adam was 930 years when he died.
Thank you.
All right. Appreciate your question, Jeannie. God bless.
We have Wilfred listening from Brooklyn, New York. Wilfred, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Doing good. Appreciate your call. And your question?
In the book of Daniel, in chapter 1 and 2, you have Daniel mentioned. And in chapter 3, he dropped off the scene. What has happened to Daniel?
In chapter 3, when it talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego,
Right.
Well, in the end of chapter 2, it says that the king sets Daniel over the affairs of the kingdom. He becomes something of a prime minister. That often, he's still a young man at that point, that often involved travel and, you know, representing the king. When Nebuchadnezzar built the image, he may have deliberately not invited Daniel because he knew how Daniel felt about idolatry. And also Daniel's the one who said that your kingdom won't last forever in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar might have thought, you know, I don't think Daniel's going to enjoy this party, and I'm sending him off to do some emissary work somewhere. He may have been off on official business, but you're right, he's not mentioned in chapter 3. He is in chapter 4 during Nebuchadnezzar's dream.
So it means, you just said that the king might have sent him on some business. But in the same chapter 3, it said that the king invited all these so-called...
All the representatives.
Everybody else to the ceremony, though.
Yeah, I think that's understood. He invited everybody that was in the kingdom.
Right.
Daniel may have been actually out of the empire, and they didn't travel very quick back then. They just had horse was a rapid transit. So... and I don't know, Pastor Ross, if you've got any thoughts on that.
I think Nebuchadnezzar valued Daniel. I mean, he was the wisest man that he'd ever come across that could interpret his dream. And he didn't want to lose Daniel, for sure, as a counselor, and yet he still wanted to make a point by building his golden image and having everyone bow down to it. It just seems that Nebuchadnezzar forgot about Daniel's three friends, because you notice when they were brought before the king said, I'm going to give you another chance. You know, when you hear the music, bow down, and they say, well, King, we don't need another chance. We're going to serve our God even if we die. I'm just paraphrasing that. So it seems as though the king was willing to give them another chance because he realized these are important people. It's going to be beneficial for my kingdom to keep them. Usually kings don't give people a second chance, especially in that type of situation. Yeah. So it almost appears as though the Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten about the three friends.
He deliberately didn't invite Daniel because he didn't want to lose Daniel to the death decree, and he forgot to invite Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So that's speculation, but you're right. You're absolutely right. Daniel is missing in that story, so we can only guess he was either out of town or deliberately not put on the invitation list, which he didn't mind one bit.
Okay, thank you.
All right, appreciate your question, Wilfred.
We have Ron listening from Akron, Ohio. Ron, welcome to the program.
Hello, how you doing?
Always better than we deserve. How are you doing?
Yeah, good, not bad. Hey, my question is in regards to Isaiah 4, 1 and 2.
Uh-huh.
It appears that...
Can I read that to people?
Yes.
So our friends listening, it says, and in that day seven women will take hold of one man, saying... We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Is that the main part you wanted?
Yes, it is. It appears to me that Isaiah is speaking about like a full cycle of false doctrine or... a church that wants to
do its own thing.
Its own doctrine.
Yeah.
Do its own thing.
Well, you're not too far off, Ron. In the Bible, a woman is often a symbol of a church. And so, spiritually speaking, when it says seven women, that's sort of a symbolic number in the Bible, will take hold of one man saying, we'll eat our own bread. Well, what's the bread for the church? It's the Word of God. And we'll wear our own apparel. What's the apparel? It's the righteousness of Christ. But we want to be called by your name, because Peter says there's no other name given among men by which we are saved, to take away our reproach. So speaking of the last days, there's going to be all these religions that call themselves Christian. Look at how many Christian churches there are. They have different theology, though. They all disagree, so they're obviously not all true. But one more thought. There's also a literal way that you read that prophecy. There was a great catastrophe that was coming on Israel through a war. And during that catastrophe, when the men went out to war and they lost, a lot of women had no husbands. And they would beg a man to marry them so they would have a family name and their line would go on. And and they'd have some offspring and be able to have social security was your children taking care of you. And so seven women taking hold of one man saying, look, well, don't worry about feeding us and don't worry about clothing us. We'll get our own food and clothes, but give us a name to take away our reproach. You see what's happening there? So this was also a subtle prophecy talking about a great catastrophe that was coming during the Babylonian war and captivity. So spiritual meaning, a lot of churches in the last days that are going to take the name of Jesus, but they don't use his bread and they don't use his righteousness. Literal meaning, there would be a catastrophe where a lot of women would be looking for husbands. Hey, I hope that helps a little bit. Appreciate your calling in, Ron. How much time do we have before our... We got time for another call?
We have time for one more. We have Travis listening from Missouri. Travis, we got about 2 minutes before our break.
Hello.
Hi, Travis. Your question.
Hi. One of my daughter's favorite stories in the Bible is Numbers 22, about Balaam and Balak and the talking donkey. And it goes on for about three chapters. And it's a really good story, and it's pretty deep. And I was wondering about the significance of that story. It doesn't seem to fit.
Yeah.
For several reasons.
Well, for...
Balaam...
Go ahead.
Okay, go ahead.
I was going to say, what specifics is your question, though? Because we're going to run out of time.
Well, Balaam... doesn't seem to be an Israelite. He's a prophet, but he is not of the Israelites. Is that true?
Yeah, that would be correct. Now, because even though he wasn't an Israelite, Balaam did have a knowledge of the true God. And, you know, there were other people that knew the true God that maybe were not directly connected with Abraham or the Israelites, because, of course, Abraham came from Mesopotamia. Do you remember when in the Bible Isaac and Rebekah were looking for a wife for Jacob? They sent Jacob back. They said, marry a girl that believes in the true God. And they sent Jacob back to marry some of their kin that lived in Mesopotamia. And that's what happened when Isaac's wife was chosen at the same time. So we believe that Balaam came from that same group of people. He knew the true God. He was a prophet of God. Matter of fact, his prophecies are included about Jesus. A star would arise out of Jacob. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Well, Pastor Doug, we're coming up on just a short break here to give some announcements. But before we do, we always like to highlight one of the websites that Amazing Facts has to help people in their study of the Word. A Bible Universe, BibleUniverse.com, is a great resource where people can go and go through a series of lessons prepared by Amazing Facts on various Bible subjects. BibleUniverse.com.
Yeah, and the Bible lessons are in a plethora of different languages. So if you know somebody that maybe they'd like to study the Bible not only in English, but in Chinese, German, Hungarian, Macedonian, Romanian, Spanish, Swedish, Arabic, Farsi, Indonesian, Japanese, I could go on and on. Go to BibleUniverse.com. There's Bible studies for the whole world at that website. We'll be back in just a few minutes.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Hello, listening friends. This is Bible Answers Live. If you've joined us along the way and we are ready and able to take your Bible questions, only challenge, you got to call. We have lines open. If you have a Bible question, pick up the phone. That number, once again, 800-463-7297. 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297 will bring your Bible question to headquarters. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and Pastor Doug, we're ready to go to the phone lines. We have Egbert, who's listening from Belize. Egbert, welcome to the program.
Yes, good night. Good night, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
Good night, Pastor Doug.
Hello.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. My question is in Revelation chapter 1, when John saw the voice that spoke with him, he turned and he saw seven golden candlesticks. In the middle of the candlestick, one like the Son of Man, clothed in white garment long to the foot.
Yes.
And he said the eyes were white like wool and white as snow. Is that symbolic or is that reality of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ showing himself like a color? Is he black there?
Well, I do believe that. I believe that the description of Jesus that you find in Revelation chapter 1 is an accurate description of what he really saw. Because John has not gone into vision yet in chapter 1. It's not until later he says, I heard a voice like a trumpet and I was caught away in the spirit. But Jesus literally appears to him. Now, one reason I say that is a very similar depiction of Jesus is found in Daniel. Is it chapter 7? And Ezekiel and Isaiah sees the Lord on his throne, and they all saw God as emanating light. His eyes are like burning fire. When it talks about his hair like white wool, it's just talking about the purity. When Jesus was transfigured in Mark chapter 9, it says, you know, he was shining whiter than any soap on earth. His garments were glistening. And so it's almost like light is emanating from his skin. And so I wouldn't say that this is any kind of reflection on what Jesus' ethnicity is. I think it's talking about Christ in his glory is what you're seeing here.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, there are some symbols related to it. It speaks about Jesus standing amongst the seven branch candlesticks and talks about him holding these seven stars in his hand. It describes a two-edged sword coming from his mouth. So we know that that's a symbol that represents the Word of God. But as Pastor Doug mentioned, when you do read, for example, in the Gospels, where Christ was glorified, it says his clothes shone as the sun. And when Moses came down after communing with God on the mountain, they had to put a veil over his face because of the shine, the glory of God was being reflected in his countenance.
Yeah, well, that's a good point that even in this vision, I think there's two places it talks about the sword coming out of his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Is that also Revelation 19?
Yes, he'll smite the nations with the sword.
Yeah. So, and that's the word of God in his mouth. But there are those who did see Jesus in vision, and they just fell down as though they were dead. Hey, Egbert, we appreciate your call. I was just visiting with some friends. Hopefully you listen to Faith FM there in Belize, and that we know they broadcast a lot of Amazing Facts programs, and hope you'll give them our regards. God bless you. Appreciate your calling.
Again, friends, if you have a Bible question, the number to call to our studio here is 800-463-7297. Looks like we have about two lines still open. Again, that's 800-463-7297, a good time for you to give us a call. We'll try and get your question on tonight's program. We have E. Frank calling again from New York. E. Frank, thanks for calling back.
Yes, good evening, Pastor John and Pastor Ross.
Good evening.
John, Pastor Batchelor, I just would like to say the Bible states that we must detest all evil. In the scripture, it states quite clearly that there is no leeway between what good and evil is. We just must detest it at any given understanding. Now, my question to you is this. Is it a good idea to conscientiously, under your own human understanding, be tested for the salvation and for the help of others to reach salvation? Or is it just better to interpret the scripture in the sense of God's understanding, which is to detest evil, to avoid evil, and to avoid encumbrances that you face as a Christian on an everyday basis?
Well, you're going to have to keep going. I'm not sure, quite honestly, exactly what you're asking.
Well, I'm asking is, can you interpret the scripture, detest all evil, towards conversion of others, or detest all evil in understanding evil?
Well, there's that verse that says, try the spirits and hold fast that which is good. The Lord wants us to use our biblical judgment. And even when it comes to another person's conversion, you know, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And so some people say they love the Lord. They say they know they love the Lord. And they could be wolves in sheep's clothing. And the Lord says, to determine that, do they have the fruits of the Spirit? Do they, you know, match the criteria? And so am I answering what you're asking?
Yes.
Okay, well, yeah, so I think that that's the key is, you know, the Lord Jesus said, when you judge with a righteous judgment and apply the principles in God's word. He's not talking about going around and condemning people with that kind of judgment.
Of course, there's a difference between judging somebody's motive and their actions. I mean, we can see if somebody's doing something wrong. The Bible reveals to us what's right and wrong. We are to know people by their fruit. But it's a different story when we are judging their heart. Only God knows the heart. Mm-hmm. So there is a little bit of a distinction then. We ought to be wise and be able to discern. But again, that's a little different than us deciding whether or not somebody is sincere or loves the Lord or is saved.
Anyway, hey, we thank you for your question.
We have Jamie listening from West Frankfort, Illinois. Jamie, welcome to the program.
Hello, thanks for having me.
Thank you. And your question?
Yeah, I'm calling back again this time. Okay, I have this question because it's been kind of bothering me, and it's probably wrong. But from what I am reading in the Bible, I basically feel that the Jews, which, you know, they have every right to be a little bit more of an importance to God, but I basically feel like the Gentiles are kind of like the leftovers. I almost feel that if I were a Jew by blood, I would maybe be of more value or more importance to God.
No, and let me give you a verse. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek or the Gentile. Same thing there. And so what does he mean, for the Jew first? He's talking about sequence of time. See, the gospel was first presented to Abraham and his descendants for the purpose of their spreading it to others. And so it didn't mean that the Jews were of more value than anybody else. You know, every people in the world is precious to God. The Bible says the Lord has made of one blood all nations. And the Bible right. also says God is no respecter of persons. And then Jesus said, he that is Christ's is Abraham's seed. In other words, you become a spiritual Jew. You're adopted into the family of God's children whenever you accept Jesus. So it doesn't matter right. what your background is. And then there are people, you know, Jesus and John the Baptist and others, and Paul said, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. And, you know, back then they're talking about circumcision. He said, you don't, you know, just go through a physical rite and all of a sudden you become precious in the eyes of God. Paul said, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And
okay.
So, you know, the people who made up the first apostles and wrote the Bible were all Jewish, with the exception of a couple of chapters in Daniel and maybe Esther. But the people who also condemned Jesus were Jewish. So there was good and bad in that same nation.
Yeah, exactly. And I guess that's why I feel that, you know, since they denied Christ, then they were like, okay, well, then Paul's like, let me take this to the Gentiles then. And I guess that just kind of, maybe a little bit of jealousy on my part.
Well, let me give you,
like, you know,
let me give you one more thing to think about. When God first called Israel, and Moses said, the Lord said to them through Moses, do not think to say within yourselves that the Lord chose us because we're better than other people. He said, you are a stubborn and a stiff-necked people. But I chose you to show that I can save stubborn, stiff-necked people. And that really is saying that they're like all of us. We're all rebellious. All of us have gone astray like a sheep and turned to his own way. So the nation of Israel, God chose them to sort of illustrate salvation to the world and to present Christ to the world. But they had the same share of ups and downs that just about any nation would have. You know, I have a book I can send you on that for free, Jamie, and it's called Spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel, and it explains, you know, how the Jews fit into this this question you're asking.
The number to call for our resource line is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Spiritual Israel. We'd be happy to send that to you, Jamie, or anyone who calls and asks. You can also read the book for free online at amazingfacts.org or .com. Again, the book is called Spiritual Israel. Our next caller is Kenny, and he's listening from Paradise, California. Kenny, welcome to the program.
Thanks for taking my call.
Yeah.
Isaiah 14, 12, and 13, my question is, it talks about I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Is that throne actually, did Lucifer actually have a throne in heaven before he was cast down, or is this a poetic way of saying about Babylon?
Well, all of God's, you know, God evidently has some kind of hierarchy among the angels. There's, you know, Bible talks about angels that are great or excel in strength, and there's some by the throne of God that cry, holy, 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 and Lucifer was the chief of the angels. Lucifer may have had a seat. The word throne and seat there would be similar. And so he was basically saying, I want my position above the position of God. And
yes, I understand that, but I just wondered. Actually, you think he might have had a throne or a special thing? That sounds like, to me, that's what it is. I'm just curious.
Well, you know, that word throne there can be used just to talk about his position, his leadership. It could be that he had a literal place. I mean, God has a literal place where he sat and he ruled. And Lucifer, as the chief of the angels, there may have been a place. It was very common in Bible times for kings to have many other kings and leaders that sat, their cabinet, if you will, that sat at a table with him during special functions. Talks about King Saul and the others that sat at his table, and evil Merodach the king, and David. Lucifer may have had a special seat of honor. And Jesus talks about chief seats.
He was number one as far as, I don't think we give enough credit to Lucifer before he fell.
He was a powerful angel.
He might have been eons and eons of time of absorbing all the knowledge of God and everything. I've been thinking about this lately, and I just think that he was just a marvelous creature.
Oh, yeah, had
but
to
then
be.
Then he decided to get to love. So you'd think that he could be a possibility of having a literal throne there.
It's a possibility that somewhere in the courts of heaven that he had an office, so to speak.
Yeah.
You know, we're using our terms.
That's basically what my thoughts were, and I appreciate you guys taking my call.
Absolutely.
Thanks.
Hey, Kenny, before you go, we have a lesson that talks about did God make a devil and talks about the origin of Lucifer and answers some of these questions, though I don't know that it specifically talks about, you know, where his headquarters might be.
The number to call for our resource line is 800-835-6747. You can ask the lesson, did God create a devil? Matter of fact, you can read it online for free. Again, just amazingfacts.org. We have Christopher, who is listening from New York. Christopher, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for taking my call. It's great listening to your show.
Well, thank you. We're glad that glad you've tuned in and your question tonight.
Well, I would like to see how you would interpret two verses of Scripture, how the best way to explain it, and it would be Psalm 37 and 8, or in the Beatitudes, which I think is in Matthew chapter 5, where it talks about the meek shall inherit the earth, or living forever on earth. Does that literally mean that people will live forever? As a Christian, we believe that our home is in heaven when we die, but in those two verses of Scripture, could that be interpreted
living forever? Is it going to be a new earth? Like, does it mean after the rapture? Just kind of want to get some clear understanding on that, if I could.
Great question. I'm really glad you asked, because this is a common misunderstanding, and people reading the Bible like yourself, they see there seems to be a paradox. Let me explain.
Mm-hmm.
In the Bible, when Jesus comes, Christ is very clear. You can read in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house are many mansions. He's gone to heaven. And he said, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. And when Jesus comes, 1 Thessalonians 4, we are caught up to meet him in the air. We go with him to heaven, the mansions he's prepared, where God the Father dwells. We live and reign with him for 1,000 years. And then the Bible says that, and this is in Revelation 21, after the 1,000 years, the new Jerusalem descends from God out of heaven to the earth, and the saved will go forth. And it says, they tread upon the wicked, for they are ashes under the soles of their feet, because God has created a new heavens and a new earth. The word heavens there means atmosphere. He creates a new world with a new atmosphere. He purifies this world, and blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth, and we will live forever and ever. And it says in Isaiah, they'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They'll build houses and inhabit them. You know, we'll mount up with wings like eagles. The child will play with the lion and the ox and the bear, and they won't hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. It describes very earthly things happening, but it's like Adam and Eve now. So God then restores paradise to earth after the millennium.
Okay.
You know, we have a study guide dealing with this, all the scriptures there, Revelation chapter 20 and 21. It's called 1,000 Years of Peace. And we'll be happy to send that to you, Christopher, or anybody who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. Ask for that study guide called 1,000 Years of Peace. We also have another one following that that talks about a colossal city in space. It's all about heaven.
Exactly.
And the earth created new at the end of that 1,000-year period. We'll also send that to you for free. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide dealing with the 1,000-year, millennium, and then also colossal city in space. Our next caller is, who do we have? Rob, listening from Dearborn, Michigan. Rob, welcome to the program.
Yes. Hello, pastors. I love your broadcast. Thank you.
Well, thank you.
What I wanted to ask you about is the first chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel describes this fantastic vision and the creatures, and he describes the creatures as having animal features, like an ox, like an eagle, and so on.
Right.
And later on, the church, the early Christian church, seems to have adopted that symbolism for some of the disciples. Can you explain why exactly they did that and what's going on with that symbolism?
Well, I'll take a stab at it, and I think Pastor Ross has a good answer on this also, is that these different creatures around the throne of God you find both in Ezekiel 1 and in Revelation, is it 4?
Yeah.
They're describing different aspects of Christ and his people even. Jesus is described, some have said, in the Gospel of Matthew as a lion, and he's described in Mark as an eagle. And in the Gospel of Luke, you have Jesus the man, and in John, he is Jesus the sacrifice. So these are different facets or faces that tell something about God, and the eagle being a symbol of speed and vision, and the lion, you know, the majesty. Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And so as you go around the throne, you see different dimensions or different perspectives of who God is and these creatures that declare him.
You know, it's interesting the order that's given in Revelation chapter 4. It begins with a lion, and some have seen in that pre-incarnation position of Christ as the king, as the ruler. And the next one is an ox, and an ox is an animal of burden, an animal used for sacrifice, and they say that symbolizes the incarnation of Christ. The next one is a man, and Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he ascended up to heaven as our high priest. He is the Son of Man, even though he's also the Son of God, and he represents us before the Father. And then the eagle is sometimes identified with judgment or speed. And some see that describing when Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to execute judgment upon the earth. So you have the lion, you have the ox, you have the man, and you have the eagle.
Yeah. So it's a fascinating study that talks about these different facets of God's character. And does that help, Rob?
It does. Thank you, pastors.
All right. God bless and appreciate your call and your question tonight.
We have Lourdes, who is listening from Jersey Shore, New Jersey. Lourdes, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you? I'm so glad I got through.
Yes, we're glad you did too. And your question tonight?
Okay, it comes from Matthew 27:46. It's been a question about, I don't know, it's tormented me for my 63 years, you could say, I've been reading the Bible. It's the part that says, my God, why have you forsaken me, when Jesus is in the cross. I've asked questions, I've asked reverends, I've asked people, and it's like, it's not satisfying me. And I want to know, what was Christ thinking at that moment? My God, why have you forsaken me?
Well, I won't pretend that I can enter the mind of the Lord and tell you exactly what he was thinking, but I will tell you what I believe.
Oh, what it meant.
Yeah, first of all, the Lord did not lose faith, because he ends that day by saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There's a psalm that Jesus was quoting. So as Jesus is on the cross, he actually is shouting out one of the psalms. The psalm is Psalm 22. The first verse of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, if you continue reading in that psalm, it is a psalm of the crucifixion. It says, they gape at me with their mouths like a raging and a roaring lion. Many bulls have surrounded me, the strong bulls of Bashan. There he's surrounded. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that's melted within me. And you keep reading. And he says, my tongue clings to my jaws. He was thirsty. He says, dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Listen, you listening, Lourdes? Verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. He says in verse 18, they divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. He's describing the scenes of the crucifixion, so that all of the Jews around the cross, they know that psalm. When Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is our high priest. He is quoting from one of the messianic psalms, the psalms about when the Messiah comes. In that psalm, it says, they pierce my hands and my feet. They gamble for my clothing. The very things that were happening before their eyes, Jesus was showing them, I am fulfilling that. And so he was actually living out the very things in this psalm. He's directing our attention to proof that he is the Messiah. Does that make sense?
Now I understand. Oh, you're making me cry.
Oh, praise the Lord. Well, good tears, I hope. I mean, that
good
you understand.
Tears, yes. I finally got a satisfied answer. Thank you.
Well, thank you. You made the whole program tonight worthwhile. We're glad that we could help you understand that. But read the whole psalm. Read Psalm 22.
Very powerful psalm.
And you'll see
I'm
it's describing
read it now.
Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely.
All right. God bless.
I think we have time for one more caller. We have Eric listening from New Jersey. Eric, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Yes,
hi, you're on, Eric.
Air.
Got about 60 seconds.
Hello.
Eric, can you hear us?
Hello.
Eric, you're on. You might have
Hello?
Your mute on or something. All right, we're going to have to go to someone else.
Hello.
All right, we've got Anthony listening in Sacramento. Anthony, welcome to the program.
Yes. Yes, hello. Oh, I'm so glad. Look, I'll ask this question real quick. Predestination and election. Some people teach that you have to be predestined or elected to be one of Christ's followers. Some people teach that grace to those who believe in Christ. And I'm trying to find out the understanding of predestination or election. Are those individuals specifically elected to become Christ followers, or is grace offered to all who believe and trust in God?
All right, great question. You've asked, at the end of the program, you've asked one of the biggest questions in the Christian church. We have a book, Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? We don't want you to go away without an answer. Please go to the Amazing Facts website. The quick answer is, God would not have any to perish. He would have all men to be saved. We get to choose. And that runs us out of time. So, like everyone else, go to the website, amazingfacts.org, and God willing, we'll study His Word together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800 800- 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
I grew up in a church-going family. I mean, we were at every meeting. I sang in four of the choirs there. I directed three. Very involved, very active. It almost seemed like busy work sometimes. You know, I went to Sunday school. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. But I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My senior year in high school, I got the news that my father had been murdered. I played it off well. No one really saw that I was struggling with it. It just really felt like there was a hole that needed to be filled. And I tried to fill it with drugs, with alcohol, with partying. After college, I just stopped going to church altogether. One day on a Sunday, because I didn't feel like going to church with my mom, I thought, you know, I should get a little bit of word. She had the satellite system hooked up and I'm flipping through channels. And then the logo pops across, Amazing Facts Presents. I've listened to a lot of different ministers, but this was the first time that he's actually saying something where I had to grab my Bible and actually pick it up. And I've never heard this before. Let me look through and find this. I went through all the historicals. I went through all the study guides and I just couldn't get enough. And then the Sabbath came up. And he's going through the appeal and I'm just going, Lord, I hear you. I have to go to church. So I show up. It was funny, I didn't feel like I was gonna be judged, anything judgmental, anything. And I walked in the door and I just felt at home. But there's still a problem. I'm still partying. I was still going out to the bars. At this time, I was selling cocaine to pay my rent. 16 days later, I find myself in a life or death situation. I had just came back from a liquor store and I grabbed a bottle of vodka. And there I am, high off cocaine, with my Bible in hand, trying to do a Bible study. And I heard an audible voice, just look at yourself. And I did, and I was like, what am I doing? And I got on my knees and I said, Lord, if you do not take this away from me now, I'm going to kill myself. I was going to continue this lifestyle and I was going to end up overdosing, having a heart attack, whatever it was. You have to take this away. All of it. And that day, he lifted all of it away from me. It was all gone. When God does something in your life, he does it complete.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.